Don't know if you are a watcher of popular TV or a reader of popular magazines, but it seems to be wherever you turn in our popular, modern, our Western world. And if you'd like to follow, there's an outline on the back of the bulletin I should have said earlier. So that if that will help you, just grab one and put your hand up. Someone can give you a pencil or a bulletin. Well, it seems like wherever you turn in our modern Western world in particular, makeovers seem to be a big theme. Seems like if you want to make money, become a plastic surgeon. And tragically, no one's satisfied with the way God made them. And everyone wants to be someone else. And I'm a person of images, but I thought it was safest to stick with an image from nature on the whole idea of makeover, because there are pretty scary photos out there. I started to think, let's get some photos of makeovers. And look, just in case you're contemplating it, a lot of makeovers have gone really wrong. But it's a weird concept, isn't it? Everyone wants a makeover. People seem to be, wherever you turn, seem to be to want to be a brand new person. Well, in a kind of way, and not at a physical level, not at a simply external level, that's kind of what we have been thinking about in our studies of Ephesians. And I want to once again return to the book of Ephesians. So if you have your Bibles, you might like to open them to Ephesians chapter 5. Where we left it off last time was verse 7. So we'll read this morning from Ephesians 5, verse 8. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. This is why it is said, "Wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Get very careful then how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul, as we've been seeing in our journey through Ephesians since the beginning of chapter 4, has been using different imagery to communicate one idea. Ephesians 4:1, as a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. We have been called into the family of God. We have repented and believed in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our sin has been forgiven, and we have been called into this brand new family. And so to help us understand this whole notion of living worthily of that calling, Paul's used different images. He's spoken of the lifestyle of the Gentiles versus living like those who are following Christ, the way of Christ. He's contrasted the idea of getting rid of old clothes and putting on new clothes. Well, in verse 8, he changes the imagery once again. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. To get a handle on what Paul is saying here, we need to think for a few moments about biblical psychology. Psychology, the makeup of our personhood. Because Yes, psychology is a subject many people study at university, and there are many different views as to how we are made up as human beings. The Bible has a view, and we need to understand something of the biblical psychology, because Paul speaks to it here right now. Because did you notice here in verse 8, Paul is saying, not only did we, who in our pre-Christ days, not only did we live in darkness, but we were darkness. Our psychology, our humanity, our being, because of sin's entrance into the world, the scriptures tell us all have sinned. We didn't simply do wrong things, we were wrong. We didn't simply do things that could be characterized as darkness. We were darkness. I mean, the Bible challenges this whole idea of saying, you know, sometimes you hear it, oh, look, you know, yeah, look, that person, they're basically a good person. They just happen to do they've done a few bad things. That's not biblical psychology at all. That's not the picture the Bible paints. You did dark things because you were darkness. Jesus really highlights this in the Gospels. But in Luke 6 we see, for example, Luke 6 verse 43. No good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree is recognized by its own fruit. Verse 45. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart. And an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. I'm not suggesting for 1 minute, nor is the Bible suggesting for 1 minute, that it's only Christians who do good things. I mean, we all know the reality. There are lots of non-Christians that we know who behave a lot better than Christians. That's not what the Bible's saying. It's saying our basic, at the core of our being, we are, without Christ, darkness. And darkness produces bad things. We're not people who are basically good and now and again do a few bad things. No, we were once darkness. But indeed, I'm not that person anymore. Hallelujah. I love the songs we sang this morning. They constantly reminded us of, I'm not that person anymore. Not because I'm better, but because God did something in Christ at the cross. Paul nails it here in chapter 2 of Ephesians, verse 1. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us, Paul's writing to the Christians. He could be writing to the Christians at Southside. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. That deserves an amen. Ravi Zacharias said it quite well, and this is actually going to go up on our notice board in the year ahead, out on the street. Jesus does not offer to make bad people good, but to make dead people alive. Hallelujah. See, the makeover the Bible speaks of starts with the heart. It's not simply cosmetic surgery. It's a transformation of the heart. That's where it starts. And indeed, as those who are in Christ, God wants us to focus not on who we were, but who we are in Christ. Now, did you hear it here in chapter 5, verse 8? Now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. We need to focus on that. Now we are light in the Lord. Paul is encouraging us to live in the now, to not let our past dominate our present or our future. And many of us do that. Now we are light in the Lord. Don't let your past dominate your present or your future. I know what I was, friends. I know what I was. I know what I did. And I praise God every day that He rescued me and has given me a brand new life. That is the focus of the followers of Jesus. Now that I'm a brand new person, live it out. That's what Paul's saying. This imagery of light and darkness is interesting because light is known by its effects. And I'm not going to go near the science of it because you'll discover very quickly I have no idea what I'm talking about. But I read it in a book that light is known by its effects. I've tried to see light. I've tried to see it, but I can't see it. But I can see what it does. And you visit, don't come and try and explain it to me. Just talk about it between yourselves, all right? Because it's interesting, because the presence of light is known by the impact it has. I can see my hand. Why can I see my hand? Because of the impact of light on my eyes and on the hand. See, I do understand a bit of it. Well, Paul continues with this imagery to help us think about the effects of light. Because it affects, in verse 9, how you live. The fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Now, these are pretty basic words. But I think sometimes these are words that we as followers of Jesus forget. We know our theology, we understand a whole heap of stuff, but the fruit of light is basically being a good person. If you're a horrible neighbour, can I just say something to you? You're not living as light. If you're a horrible person to everyone, and, you know, I get impatient at times, and I, you know, and I, well, am I just being good? No, I'm not. In the day-to-day, am I being just a basically good sort of person? Or a righteous person? This word righteousness is used in different ways throughout the Bible. In one instance, it's used concerning our standing before God, and we were unrighteous, we were darkness, but now in Christ we have been clothed in the righteousness of Christ, we've been made right before God. That's not what Paul's referring to here. It's basic right living. In our day-to-day, live righteously. God is a moral being and has called us to holiness. God is holy and calls us to be holy and calls us to live in righteousness. And so when we cheat and deceive and do immoral acts, we are not living in the light. Goodness, righteousness, and truth. Speak the truth. No exaggerations. No half-truths, speak the truth. Light is known by its effects in what we desire. You know, it's interesting. People know, if someone hangs out with you for a long time, they work out very quickly what you basically desire, what you want, what drives you. Because if you're talking all the time about your car, you could be actually betraying the fact that the passion of your life, the desire of your life, is the car. Your car. Paul encourages light walkers in the light, to desire God himself in verse 10. And find out what pleases the Lord. Isn't that just a simple concept? Find out what pleases the Lord. We need to use some brain power here. What pleases God surely is what I need to be focusing on and giving my attention to. And it will reflect that we desire God. If we desire God, then we want to do what pleases him. Yeah, I know God wants that. Yeah, I know the Bible says that, but I don't care. You're not living in the light. Amen. I'm with you. Bit of feedback encourages the preacher. So desire God. And desiring God is not necessarily a mystical. Sure, there are moments of glorious rapture of being caught up in the presence of God and worshipping him. But Paul is talking about, in essence, practical 24/7 life. Desire God in our day-to-day life. And Paul goes on and continues the imagery to talk about how we relate to those around us. Light is known by the way we relate to those around us. This is really interesting. Verse 11. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret, but everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. That is why it is said, wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Light has an impact on the darkness. I'm conscious these days that my eyes are not as good as they used to be, and so I will walk into a room looking for an object, and you know, it's beyond domestic blindness. We're not talking about that ailment. But you walk into a room and you're going like, oh, where is it? Oh, where? I can't see it. You turn the light on and guess what? You can see it. That which was hidden in the darkness becomes exposed in the light. And it's an interesting thing. As we live in the light, you know what we are doing? We are exposing the darkness around us. Simply by living as light, you are exposing darkness around you. When Kerry and I were first married, we lived in Ballina, and I was working, and there was another Christian and I, another guy and I were Christians in this workplace, and there was probably about 10 or so of us in the workplace. And it was a really, it was a good environment. The people enjoyed hanging out together, and I was wanting to build relationships with people, and we had a basketball team. There was a bit of a competition between different workplaces, and we used to go, and everyone would come, and wives would come. And after the basketball game, we'd go and grab a meal or go to the pub. Well, I'd get my usual, Coke or lemon, lime and bitters or lime and soda or whatever, as did my other Christian friends. Out of our Christian walk, we didn't drink. And that was an expression of my reality, and I've shared before how God saved me from all that. So as a Christian in this work environment, I didn't drink. Well, man, was that a problem. That was a huge problem. There were a couple of guys there spent the whole night trying to get me to drink. It was their mission in life to get me to drink. And I'm going, well, look, I used to drink, but I don't need to drink anymore. I choose not to drink. They knew I was a Christian. They knew both of us were Christians. We'd shared at different times about Jesus. But man, this was a sore point. And it was like my presence in this gathering was like sticking needles in people's eyes. That's what it felt like. I'm going, what is it? It's this. It's what Paul's talking about here. Live light in the, and my friends, you will expose the darkness. And it won't necessarily be a happy experience. It's interesting to notice verse 12 in this context. Because Paul says that it's shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. I just want to make two comments here. I have a friend who's a preacher, and he's a bit of a sensationalist. And there are times when he preaches, and I'm sitting in the service, and I've heard him preach, and I'm thinking, man, I didn't need to know that. You know, he's talking about sin, and he sort of is just painting this picture of sin, and he's telling about what's going on in our world. And look, let's face it, our world's a garbage can. It's rotten, it's filthy, it's horrible. Bad things happen. Bad things happen to people. And he goes into it in detail. I'm not sure that's helpful for any of us. I'm not convinced that's helpful for any of us. I'm not suggesting we be naive. We need to be honest and realistic. But my friends, once you lose your innocence, it's lost. And I think it's a shameful thing to talk about what the wicked do in the darkness. Yep, we know, look, we know what we were saved from. We praise God what we were saved from. And yes, we need to understand that. But we need to be careful here. And there's another thing here in this, as I think about it. Because the gospel, let me put it this way. The gospel is a message. And all messages need to be communicated. And we are communicating beings as human beings. And we use words. God has given us the gift of speech so that we might communicate. And indeed, if we are to communicate the message of Christ, there will be a point in time where we will need to use words. However, I find this interesting. It is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. I am not convinced that we are actually communicating to unbelievers when we get into their face and tell them what they are doing wrong. Live light, and the Holy Spirit will let them know what they're doing wrong. Live light, and the Holy Spirit will do it. And every time, we might think we are standing up for righteousness. What that person is doing is saying, man, another bigoted, self-righteous, judgmental Christian. I'm not suggesting we should always be silent. There's a time and a place. And we need to weigh it up. But I think we need to just, the focus here is live light. Well, as Paul continues in verse 15, he introduces yet another image to help us understand what it means to follow Jesus. Verse 15, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise. So Paul has shifted gears. Now, in the same way that we are a multi-ethnic congregation, so too was the congregation at Ephesus. There would have been, people from Italy, Roman, of a Roman influence, Greeks and Jews. And Paul has been using different images to help people from different ethnicities get the point. Well, now he shifts his focus to a Jewish image. Because the language of wisdom and foolishness in many ways is an Old Testament Jewish image. Because indeed this is the language of God's ancient people. Now, William Dynas is an Old Testament biblical scholar, and he defines wisdom this way. It is the intensely practical art of being skillful and successful in life. So we get a really distorted concept of wisdom and the wise person living in the 21st century. We think of the Dalai Lama. We think of weird mystics or whatever. But that's not the biblical concept. That's not the Old Testament Hebrew concept of wisdom. Wisdom is working out how to live life, how to live it in the day-to-day. Proverbs is wisdom literature, Proverbs from the Old Testament. Read it. It's all about practical life. That's the biblical concept of wisdom. See, the wise person from a biblical perspective is the person who lives life 24/7 as God designed it to be lived. And this is all about day-to-day practical life. And that's what Paul has been saying to the followers of Jesus in Ephesus and to us. Live Christian in the day-to-day, 24/7. Well, what does that mean? What does living wisely mean for us? Well, firstly, being conscious of how we relate to time. Verse 16. Make the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. The language that Paul is using here is sort of describing a prudent merchant. Make the most of every opportunity. It's a merchant saying, okay, how can I seize the day here and get on with it and make my money? That's the sort of imagery that Paul's alluding to. And this word opportunity is our Greek word kairos. And many of you have attended the Kairos program, which is a program that focuses us on thinking about the opportunity today, the now time of what God is doing in the world. That's the concept, that opportunity is the now moment in time. So what Paul's saying here is, okay, make the most of your now. But realize you live in evil days. I mean, yes, we are in Christ. Yes, we are enjoying the blessings of God. But heaven is not here yet. There's a great emphasis on over-realized eschatology. I just wanted to say those words. I love the how it sounds. But you go, I have no idea what he's talking about. Well, over-realized, right? So it's this big, but I want it now. Eschatology means end times, when Jesus is coming again. There's a real problem in the church today, the world, generally, of over-realized eschatology. And there's a lot of teaching around that says stuff that's going, God has promised us in heaven should happen now. That's over-realized eschatology. Because it's not going to happen now. All it's going to lead to is frustration and disappointment. It's going to happen in heaven. What happens in heaven, happens in heaven. What happens on earth, happens on earth. And yes, Jesus is Lord. Yes, we have been and enjoying the blessings of God and God is blessing us. But heaven is not here yet. We still live in the reality where the devil roams around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. The days are not all blessing, the days are evil. There is still an evil influence in the world. And so in that context, make the most of your time. How do you live as a wise person? You become time conscious. Now, I don't mean by that you become totally time driven. Okay, I've got to do this, and you have your whole, you know, every second of your life mapped out. I think it's more a, hang on a second. I recognize that Jesus is saving me. I belong to Him. And I recognize too that our world is an imperfect place. It's an evil place. But today, Lord Jesus Christ, I want to live for You. I will use my time for You. How can I live for You today? Live wisely in time. Now, indeed, we need to live for the glory of God every moment of the day. Then secondly, being a wise person is knowing and doing God's will. Verse 17 says, Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. So, grammatically, it's picking up on what Paul has said in verse 15 of being wise. What does wisdom look like? Well, in the first instance, it talks about how we relate to time. Secondly, don't be foolish, don't be senseless, but understand. Give the mind something to get hold of. Try and grasp something. That's what Paul's saying. Don't spend your days living in uncertainty, but work it out. Understand God's will for your life. The wise person thinks about time. The wise person thinks about God's will for their life. And this is really interesting because grammatically Paul continues the thought because he answers his own question. Well, certainly the question that looms in my mind, because what is God's will for my life? If Paul is saying the wise person lives for the will of God, well then, what is that? Please someone tell me so I can be wise. What is it? Well, Paul could have said many things, but he chooses to highlight one thing. Verse 18. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Now, many commentators draw our attention to the fact that, hang on a second, that really changed gears weird. Because Paul was tracking down, following this idea, and suddenly he throws into the mix this whole idea of getting drunk. And indeed, getting drunk was an issue in the first century church, and it's an issue in today's world as well. And yes, the Bible speaks very specifically against drunkenness. However, that's possibly not the primary thought here in Ephesians 5:18. You see, like our world, first century Ephesus was influenced by many different worldviews. And one of the major ones was the cult of Dionysus. And these guys, they believed that the way to inspiration and enlightenment, the way to knowing God's will, was through intoxication. Now you laugh. There was a guy called, is it Thomas Leary? No, who was lit? In the 1960s, there was a philosopher called Timothy Leary. And Timothy Leary wrote a lot of philosophy, and one of his major philosophies was enlightenment through intoxication, Dionysian thinking. And he was the platform for the whole drug culture. What was the drug culture about? Enlightenment. It was all about, if I take LSD, you listen to the music back there. You listen to the lyrics. And there's this profound wisdom. And how did that profound wisdom come into being? LSD. So it resurfaces. So Dionysian thinking was interesting. They believed that the way to inspiration and enlightenment was through intoxication. Well, Paul is actually challenging that idea, that thinking. He says, look, the only thing that comes out of being drunk is debauchery. Be real here. Debauchery. Wild, uncontrolled actions. The only thing that came out of the whole drug culture was not enlightenment, it was debauchery. Wild, uncontrolled actions. That's not how we know and do God's will. It is through being filled with the Spirit, through drawing on the reinvigorating resources of the Holy Spirit. Now, we're going to explore this a lot more in detail, and I think Roger probably will be coming to this next week and I in a few weeks' time. But I just want to, right now, give you a grammar lesson. So all you poor people who have come to Australia and have had to learn grammar, you can't even escape it in church. But, and you probably know more grammar than I do, actually, truth be told. But this really helps here. I want to do a grammar lesson. Because Paul says, be filled with the Spirit. Well, this statement is in the imperative mood. The imperative mood is, no, I'm not suggesting something to you. I'm not saying, oh, that's a good idea. No, no, no. This is a command. This is an authoritative command. It's an imperative. Be filled with the Spirit. It's in the passive voice. Be filled with the Spirit. That is, allow yourself to be filled with the Spirit. It's something that happens to you. It's not something you can do. It's not something you can stir up. It's not something you can, if I do this long enough, I'll get filled with the Spirit. No, it's something that happens to us. It's in the passive voice. It's in the present tense. This is really interesting. Because it rules out any once-for-all reception of the Spirit, but points us to a continuous replenishment. The idea is go on being filled. Now, I said this last week at the young adults camp. I don't care what your experience has been in the past. Yes, I have had a filling of the Holy Spirit experience in the past. And I don't care what's going on in the future. Paul's emphasis is what's happening right now. I don't care what your theology of the Spirit is. I want to know, are you filled with the Spirit now? Are you walking in the Spirit today? That's the whole essence of the present tense. Let me tell you my sick joke of the man who wanted to buy a racehorse. All the young adults go, yeah, la, la, la. There's a guy who wanted to buy a racehorse. And he went up to the stud farm and they said, great, we've got lots of options here. And I think I could have even told you this before. Took you to this horse and look, this horse won the Melbourne Cup here. This one won that. It was great. It was a brilliant horse. And I go, oh, that's good. Got anything else? Yeah, look, took this other one. This is a young foal. This foal, this horse's mother won this and won that. Its father won that. It's won that. And the guy said, look, you've shown me a has-been and you've shown me a will be. This is really bad English, by the way. I'm interested in an is-a, I-S-E-R. It's not an English word. An is-a. A right now. Right now. That's the present tense. Be filled with the Spirit now. And it's in the plural form. So, imperative mood, passive voice, present tense, plural form. Being filled with the Spirit is not for an elitist few, but all who follow Jesus. Oh boy, we need to hear that. It's plural. You know, when we sit back, and so often we fellowship with brothers and sisters we love, and you walk away from it and think, oh, what happened there? Hang on, I was made to feel lesser. Wow. I've had this experience. Their experience caused them to say, I'm here and you're lesser because you haven't had an experience like mine. My friends, be filled with the Spirit. All of us. Quite frankly, there is no other way to live the Christian life. And in lots of ways, all that Paul has been saying actually leads to this point. All about this living stuff. It basically is all sucked into this one moment. Be filled with the Spirit. There is no other way. Well, let me wrap this up by saying, and you might like to read on, because we need to think about the fruit of being filled with the Spirit. And that thought continues now from verse 19 through to chapter 6, verse 9. It's one continuous thought. And it begins with a heart of worship and thankfulness. And it spills over into how we relate to those closest to us. And Paul spends time talking about how we live as Christians in our households. So yes, we've talked about Gentiles in the way of Jesus. We've talked about old clothes and new. We've talked about light, a darkness and light. We've talked about foolish people and wise people. And it all comes down to this. Be filled with the Spirit. Let me pray. Father, we do thank you for your great provision that not only did you rescue us from sin, not only did you give us new life, but that you have freely poured out upon your children your Holy Spirit. And we rejoice in your presence, Holy Spirit. We thank you, God, the Holy Spirit, for the fact that you are in us, with us, and empowering us day by day. And we acknowledge our need of you. We acknowledge a need of a work of your work in our midst, Lord. Father, deliver us from living in the past. Deliver us from looking forward to the future. We need you today. So come, Holy Spirit. Work in our midst. Stir our hearts. And lead us and guide us that we might live as followers of Jesus for his glory. Amen.